you would, let's be open our Bibles to the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119. For those who are visiting with us, this is not a verse-by-verse, one-verse lesson study. And it's not even a one section, because there's 22 sections in the psalm. And you could break it down like that as well. We're going to be picking up this evening with the 65th verse. This is going to be the sixth section. Actually a little bit more than that. Lost count now. But this right here is just a quick illustration of the Hebrew alphabet. The reason, as we've talked about this before, is that this particular psalm, every line in each section begins with this corresponding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We've talked about this before. The very first letter is Aleph. So if you look at the first eight verses, if you were to read that in Hebrew, every line would begin with Aleph, would begin with that first letter. So imagine, as we said before, constructing a poem where each line of the poem began with the letter A. And then the next section, each line of the poem of the eight verses began with the letter B. And then make it all make sense where it flows. And then this is where, of course, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit comes in. But it was a very good way of them learning and remembering. And oftentimes it is the idea of being able to recite, and I don't mean just the Hebrew alphabet, but to pull into full application within their life the encompassing nature of God's message, even within every aspect of their life. And there are different things we've talked about throughout the course of this particular chapter that we'll see overlapping a little bit as we go through, hopefully, the next four sections here this evening. So let's go ahead and begin now with Tet. Oh, by the way, for those who haven't seen this, essentially, if you were to read Hebrew, it would go from over here right to left. We read left to right. Hebrew would be read right to left. And so as this illustration, you'll notice here the very first letter is Aleph. And here line number two, the same letter is Aleph as well. Both beginning, as we talked about a while ago, each line. But now we're up to Tet, or Tet, within the Hebrew alphabet. And this brings us to verse 65. And in this section here, we're going to see how the law of the Lord is taught by affliction, taught by affliction. We referenced this last week in the previous sections that we were looking at. There are several times throughout this chapter the writer here talks about being afflicted. Sometimes it sounds like he's talking about how others would afflict him, all right, cause affliction upon him. But other instances, he talks about how during a time of unfaithfulness he was afflicted, and then he came to the Lord. And we're going to kind of see that in the first grouping here, verses 65 through 72. So let's look at this. He says, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted," he says, "I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." So we'll stop there for right now. Couple of things to notice here in the attitude of the psalmist here. He says and acknowledges that the Lord has dealt well with his servant. And notice what the remainder part of that says, according to his word. There's promises within the scriptures. And we see this even when we come up unto the new covenant of Jesus Christ. That if we will serve the Lord, if we will abide by his word, then he will abide within us as we abide within him. We walk in fellowship with him because we are abiding by his word. And he says, he gives credit to the Lord here, thanksgiving and gratitude. He says, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." But then he petitions the Lord even more so by saying, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments." This is the driving force within his life. It should be the driving force within our lives. This conviction, this persuasion that the commandments of the Lord are true, they are just, and they are for our betterment, for the salvation of our souls. But then verse 67 points towards a time where the writer had went astray. And in this case, he doesn't give any details. He just says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." But then the other side of that, "But now," After he suffered through his affliction, he says, I keep your word. Now, there are certain times where we could talk about the consequences of our sins could cause us, the sufferings that we go through, should cause us to rethink what we're doing and then turn back to the Lord. But there is this idea that if we will stop and associate the things that take place as the consequences within our lives of the choices that we've made in walking away from the Lord, if we will view them as a chastisement, if you would, then it helps us to better see the importance of returning, and not just the importance, but how to return to the Lord. In Jeremiah 31, let's take a moment there, verses 18 through 19. The Lord here is talking about Ephraim. Ephraim, the word Ephraim, we know Ephraim was one of the 12 tribes of Israel there. But in this particular case in point, Ephraim is probably referencing the whole northern nation itself. And he says here, an interesting point that kind of does tie a little bit with the idea of what we're looking at. In Jeremiah 31, beginning of verse 18, we're just reading two verses. Jeremiah 31, verse 18, he says, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. And here's what he hears Ephraim saying. You have chastised me, and I was chastised. Like an untrained bull, restore me, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. Surely after my turning I repented, and after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. So these are the words of Ephraim, acknowledging the chastisement that came from the Lord, resulting in, at least in the words expressed here, a turning of repentance, or because of the repentance there. Surely after my turning, I repented, and after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, just even humiliated. So it may be within that scope that the writer here is wording this. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. What happened after he was afflicted? Well, he says, but now I keep your word. And we'll see this same idea a little bit later here as we go through this particular study this evening. Verse number 68, you are good and do good. He says, teach me your statutes. The proud had forged a lie against me, verse 69 says, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. There are a lot of times, and we mentioned a while ago, that the affliction that he does reference could be the affliction brought on by others because of his service unto God. And verse 69 is kind of falling within that particular scope of that. The proud have forged lies against me, but I will keep the precepts with my whole heart. And then kind of comparing them in a different statement there, he says their heart is fat as grease. Not sure what that means. Grease is supposed to be good for you, right? No. It says here, fat as grease. One source suggested the idea of spiritual insensibility, the opposite of insensibility. Insensibility, there we go. In other words, they don't care. Now, an interesting side reference we could look at is Psalms chapter 17, there in verse 10. We see kind of another similar idea to this. Psalm 17, and note with me there in verse number 10. He says, and of course we're jumping into the middle of this psalm, but he says, they have closed up their fat hearts, with their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth, as a lion is eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places. So verse 10, they have closed up their fat hearts, with their mouths they speak loudly. So in the context here of what we are studying in verse 70, he's comparing those who are proudful, those who have forged lies against him. Their heart is insensible in regards to their service unto God. There is no service unto God. They have no care and concern about that. But he, the writer here, the one whom they had maligned with their words, he says, I delight in your law. And so he recognizes that it was good for him that he has been afflicted. Why? He says, because I've learned your statutes. It was good for him to be afflicted. These things that were difficult and trying, especially in direct connection to the fact that he had gone astray, going back there to verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Okay, the things that happened to him as a result of that, they served a great purpose of bringing him back to center, bringing him back to service unto the Lord. He says, that I may learn your statutes. Just a side note as we continue, James chapter 4. James makes a statement there. He tells us to draw near unto God, and he will draw near unto us. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, there within that context. And if you always stop and think about it, who is it in our lives, whenever we separate ourselves from God, who is the one that moved? God is always where he is. It's us as to whether or not we are with him, drawing near unto him, or we leave ourselves away from him. And it is the affliction. The writer here saw it as the necessary discipline that brought him back to service unto the Lord. Very much like Hebrews chapter 12, we've talked about before, how the Lord chastens those whom he loves. And then verse 72, he says, the law of your mouth is better to me. This gives us great insight as to the effect of the affliction upon the life of the writer to turn them back to the Lord. It was so great, and their turn was so great. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. In our adult Bible class out here this morning, we were talking about idolatry in relation to Revelation chapter 17 and the idolatry that is seen there within the world. And the point was made within that class by one of you. I can't remember which one made the point there. But made the strong point that the things that lure people away from the Lord, they may not be idolatry as we would picture it with a stone statue and a wooden image, image being carved, but it's any and everything that we find more valuable than serving God. Doesn't have to be a false god. Doesn't have to be some statue of false god. It could be anything. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. 1 John 2:15 through 17. And he makes the point that the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that are these things that kind of feed upon covetousness if we allow it to grow within our hearts and leads us away from God into there. Colossians 3, Paul calls that idolatry in Colossians 3. But we must be like the writer here, and in our stance view the law of God, the word of God, whether we're talking about the old covenant or the new covenant of Jesus Christ, being more valuable, as he says here, than thousands of coins of gold and silver. But let's continue now to the next section. Yod is the next Hebrew letter here. It's interesting, if you look up, I don't know what to really listen to, okay, when you search the internet for descriptions regarding the Hebrew lettering. There's really some rabbit trails of the meaning of each letter and how it is used within the writings there. It's an interesting research. Yod, though, is kind of like a small letter, oftentimes used at the beginning and the end of words. There was one we saw in one of our previous lessons that was basically used primarily as a prefix within the writing there. But Yod, the next section there, think about this. Every line of this begins with seemingly an insignificant letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So, 73 through 80 in the verses here. Fellowship is based upon the law of the Lord. So he says in 73, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and then in faithfulness you have afflicted me. We'll read one more verse to keep it in the groupings of four. Lest I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, and according to your word to your servant. So we'll back up there to verse 73 for just a moment. The recognition here that God has created the writer here, as he's created all of us. And so he turns to the Creator and asks the Creator for understanding. Give me understanding. Why? That I may learn your commandments. One of the greatest things we strive for And even James makes the point, going back to James 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. All right, but not doubting. We turn to the Lord, we turn to his word for understanding. So he prays to the Lord, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Under the new covenant of Christ, could you see of any reason why we could not have this same desire in prayer? Is he looking for an inspiration via the Holy Spirit to understand? I don't think so. I really believe he's praying to the Lord to help him to have understanding as we would today as well. Yes, he wasn't an inspired writer. He was an inspired writer. I understand that. But the general desire to understand the commandments of the Lord is expressed in prayer to him when we seek that desire. He says, those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because they have hoped in word. What do they have in common with the writer here? The same love for the law of the Lord. What do they have in common? The very same creator. They, just like the writer here, is seeking the Lord to give them understanding, to help them have understanding. So he says, those who fear me, those who fear you, will be glad when they see me. We often talk about brethren of like precious faith. You're traveling abroad and you strike up a conversation with a complete and utter stranger on the airplane. You come to find out he's a member of the body of Christ. And you get talking. Two complete strangers to one another now realize that they are tied together in fellowship, a fellowship that each share together with Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing to see. And so here he says, those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. And so it's the idea, early idea of fellowship. Very well explained in the New Testament, but seen in the familiar relationship that the followers of Christ who walked faithfully under the old covenant, they had with one another and with God himself. So 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right. Some translations, some Bibles, you'll have a footnote that says literally righteousness, that your judgments are righteousness, and that in faithfulness you have, recognize that word again, you have afflicted me. Okay? Not in the way that we would think about affliction, where you intentionally cause harm on someone for their harm. But he recognizes the things that happen within his life, the Lord has allowed to happen for him to be made stronger. Again, Hebrews 12, the Lord chastens his children. The Lord chastens those whom he loved. And it would be wise of the follower of God to recognize that the path that they have led them to has led them to a state of separation from God, and the difficulties and trials associated with that is a message to repent and to turn back. He says, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Sorry, 76. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. But I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. Let your tender mercies. This is his prayer. And remember, if we said this once, we've said it 100 times in this 7-year study. Whenever these psalms, when we read these psalms, see them as psalms that we're saying in worship to God, conveying the thoughts or the desires or the petitions or the concerns or the worries, whatever you see, depending on what psalm you're looking at, even contrition, part of David, Psalm 51. See that being reflected as they sang these psalms before the Lord. And so here, this prayer for the tender mercies of the Lord. Your law is my delight. Verse 78, let the proud be ashamed. And this goes back to kind of what we're talking about earlier, being their heart as fat as grease. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. But I will meditate on your precepts. One thought before we go forward. Oftentimes, There is a tendency when something is causing you great pain or great difficulty to stay away from that. It's the old joke you've heard before. You go up to the doctor and you tell the doctor, it hurts whenever I do this. And his infinite wisdom, he says, well, stop doing that. You know, when we look at this, there's kind of the tendency sometimes, see, if we get pushed back, not to keep going. If we hit challenges or difficulties, we want to back up and reconsider whether or not it's worth what we're doing. And the writer here says, it is worth it. He says, let the proud be ashamed. They treated him wrongfully with falsehood. They lied about him, almost like a legalistic or legal terms, where they bore false witness against him. But that did not hinder him. That did not stop him from loving the law of the Lord, from meditating upon the word. And then back to 79, back to what we looked at a while ago. Let those who fear you turn to me. Those who know your testimonies. Again, the camaraderie that we see there between two who are in agreement and service unto God, how they come together to serve him. And they walk as one, being in agreement of service unto God. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. And all those, the first letter of each line in the Hebrew, began with the character Yod. But let's go on to Kaf, depending on how you pronounce it. This is an interesting letter. If there's a dot in the middle, it sounds a little bit different. And that's about all I know. And there is, matter of fact, let's see if we can go back pretty quick. I did not figure this one out, but if you go back to this first chart, you'll see starting over here, Tet, Yod, Kaf, and then final Kaf. It's not like when you're getting over a cold or something. But couldn't find out much other than it was a form of this one right here. And you kind of see that a little bit based on the shape there. But let's talk about the section here that begins with the Hebrew letter Kaf. And like I told you last week, I'm so inadequately equipped to talk about Hebrew. So this is just surface level. It's like you go to a cake and you scrape off just a little bit of the top. That's just what I've done with this. There's so much more, and someone much more well-trained could give you a better walkthrough of these letterings here. But in the text here, starting there with verse 81, a longing for peace, what we see here. The writer says, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? And we kind of cycle back around to that, don't we? Part of the afflictions he faced came from those who stood in opposition to him and his service unto God. Oftentimes the oppression coming because he was a follower of God. So he pleads with the Lord. He pleads for peace. My soul faints for your salvation. But he yet hopes in the Lord. And we see the same thing. We may find ourselves at a point within our life where, like the writer, we say, when will you comfort me? But this is not a question where we doubt the Lord and we're going to walk away from the Lord. It's just expressing the limitations of our human frailty. And sometimes we hit the points like this. My eyes fell from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? But we don't walk away. And this is an interesting illustration, verse number 83. For I have become like a wineskin in smoke. We don't use that phrase in English very much as well. You don't get up and say, I feel like a wineskin in smoke today. But what it's probably referencing is a new wineskin. If it is in, let's say, like hung above a fire, and you've got the smoke that through the course of time, according to one source, it can become very brittle, can kind of shrivel up. In other words, it can't be used again because of what the smoke does to the wineskin. So he says now, for I have become like a wineskin of smoke. It's not a good thing. Yet, I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? There's the question. When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? Then he says, the proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. He says, help me. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Again, the persecution he faced, the challenges he faced by those who were doing him wrong. He says to the Lord, all your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. What do you mean? What does he mean by that? All your commandments are faithful. Well, in our under the new covenant, we would say we need to believe every word that the Lord has said. We need to trust him and his promises, his assurances. You study the book of Revelation, you see the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, says that our faith is not in vain. We don't serve the Lord vainly, because our victory is found within Jesus Christ. So things may go awry and people may stand opposed to us, but we trust his commandments to be faithful. Even when people wrongfully persecute us, we turn to God and cry out, and it is not without reason, not without justification that we cry out to him. It's because we trust him. We trust his word and what his word says about him. And look at verse 87. Look at how far it went. They almost made an end of me on earth. Kind of describing how low he had felt with everything that was going on. But remember the story of Job? What point, what chapter do you see in the book of Job where Job says, that's it, I give up? You don't find it. Now his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? But Job never gave up. Matter of fact, although Job didn't fully understand what was going on, he did know that he had not done anything wrong, but that God was the perfect judge. So whatever happened, happened. Job was not going to turn away from the Lord. Neither did this writer. But I did not forsake your precepts. So he says, revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. He's praying for the Lord to deliver him from whatever the trials and persecutions he was facing so that he could continue, notice what he says here, so that he could continue to keep the testimony of your mouth. When we read through Psalms, and we are going through it quickly by all rights, and if you take the time to really take a more slower study through this, there's going to be so many things that as a Christian you're going to relate to, because what do you have in common with the writer of this? Followers of God. People who walk by faith in God. People who struggled. People who overcome. People who take a stand because of their faith and trust in the loving kindness of the Lord and in the Lord himself. But let's now go to the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet that we'll be considering this evening in the last section, Lamed. Lamed. Interesting story behind this. You can find if you look that up. But it's the largest letter, I believe, if what I was looking at correctly, in the Hebrew alphabet. And so let's consider the stance here within the statements made, each line beginning with the letter Lamed. And here we're going to see the immutability of the law of the Lord. Starting out with verse 89. He says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. A couple things real quick. I want to go back to the first verse there, 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Let's turn over to Matthew 24, verse 35. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. We have Jesus here. Notice what he says. Jumping into the context a good bit, he says, let's start in verse 34. Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. But then, and here's the point, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Same sentiment is seen in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. The word of the Lord, it endures forever. The psalmist believed that. He believed that wholeheartedly. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. He says, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. When the psalmist wrote this, and I don't know exactly when it was written, David lived roughly around 1000 BC, so if it was written by David, put it in that time frame, it could have been written by another inspired writer a couple hundred years later. But the point is, when this was written, the whole idea of what we're doing here today was nowhere within his mindset. But the idea of followers of God, he would fully believe that they would still be following him because his word endures to all generations. All the way up to 2024, all the way up to 3024, if the Lord chooses to allow the world to stand that long. His word endures forever. And then think about, what thing has God created that has been destroyed? Everything that God has created still exists, heavens and the earth. People, we come and we go, but we still, as the race of humans, we still continue forward. And we'll continue forward until the Lord says, that's the end. Okay? Everything that he has done endures. He says, you establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. We won't take time to go back again, but notice that phrase there. He references the afflictions that he faced, and if it were not for the law of the Lord, he surely would have perished in those afflictions. He says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. What a wonderful thing to say and have within our hearts. There in verse 93, when I mean hearts, I mean intentions to the very center of who we are and the way that we live our lives. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Now, New Testament, New Covenant, the life that we have. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 5. Paul somewhere in Ephesians makes the point there. He says that you who are once dead in your trespasses and sins, God has made alive through Jesus Christ. And we recognize that. For by one man, Romans 5, sin entered the world, and through that sin, death spread to all men because all men sinned. But then through one man, life came into the world. And that's Jesus Christ. So here, just as he looked to the Lord for the source of life, we look to the Lord for the same. Much more than the physical life that we have, far beyond into the spiritual life that we have in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. He says, I am yours, save me, for I've sought your precepts. This is not saying I deserve to be saved, but he's one of many people who have served the Lord. And because of the promises of the Lord, he knows that by serving the Lord, he is a part of the people of the Lord. And so he says, I am yours, save me. 95, the wicked wait for me to destroy me. Think about that. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. That's the anchor. The anchor of our life, we talk about hope being an anchor of the soul, but what establishes the hope? What establishes the earnest expectation that we have? The Word of God, His law, His promises, His teachings, His gospels, the good news, the things that Jesus has taught and the apostles taught give us this hope. This hope becomes an anchor. Just as for the writer here, the testimonies of the Lord also was an anchor to hold him steadfast. He says, I have seen the consummation or the end of all perfection, but your commandment, he says, it exceedingly broad. Now this is from the mind of one who loved the Lord, who loved him with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is from the mind of one who saw the value and the importance of the word of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord. But, you know, think about this for a moment. Your Bible, I'm going to assume everybody here has a Bible. Your Bible may be in the paper form. Bible may be in the digital form on your tablet. But we all have access to the Word of the Lord. And for the faithful of God's people, that word is all that we are about. He says here, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. The word of the Lord is all encompassing. And if we will let it guide our lives, if we will structure the things that we do, the things that we say, the very things that we think, based on the standards established by the word of the Lord, if we will do that, then we will walk in the same footsteps as the writer here in his love for the word of the Lord. If you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to spend time in the word of the Lord. Let us sit down and study with you. Let us walk through the scripture, talking to you about sin, showing you how sin separates you from God, but yet what God did so that you could be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Give us a chance to help you have a better understanding of the same faith that the writer here has in his trust and his confidence within the Lord, in hopes that you'll be convicted within your heart to act upon a belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to make the repentant change and be buried with Christ through baptism so you'll rise up then to walk in newness of life. If you're ready to make that decision tonight, come forward as we stand and as we sing.